As you're turning there, just say, for those of you who are visiting with us, we've spent the last few months going through the book of Romans, section by section. We're just walking through it. And so this morning, as we near the end of the letter, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 14, verse 1, through chapter 15, verse 13. So we have a significant chunk of the letter. But it's a chunk that goes together. It's a section of Paul's letter that I think clearly lays out for us a simple, clear message. So we'll look at it together. So if you would, as you turn there, please stand once again to honor the holy, inspired Word of God. Though it is a bit lengthy, I want to read the whole text together so we can see how it flows. So beginning in chapter 14, verse 1, Paul writes, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. We pray that today, it would accomplish the purpose for which it was given. It would build us up. It would pierce to our hearts that we might be holy, conformed to the image of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I once heard a sermon in which the pastor told a story regarding a past experience of his in which, in the midst of a sermon, he had told the people listening to him to write something in the margin of their Bible. He told them to make a note of something he was saying in the margin of their Bible. And then he said, after the service, one of the little older ladies in the church came up to him and said, told him, "Pastor, I've always been told never to write in my Bible because it's the holy Word of God." To which the pastor responded, "Where did you read that? The first book of Stupid?" And I remember the story was told to get a laugh from the crowd. The story was told as a humorous story so that the congregation would laugh. And I remember sitting there that day and just feeling, being unsettled in my spirit, just feeling like there was something wrong with what that pastor had said, that it wasn't right, that it's not the heart one Christian should have toward another. As I prepared for this sermon this week, I was reminded of that story because I think this text addresses the very reason I was uneasy. This text talks about the very issue that made me uncomfortable that day. As we've gone through the book of Romans, it's been very easy to follow Paul's line of thinking. He began by introducing himself and then simply laying out the gospel for his readers. We as human beings are sinful people with sinful hearts that reject God. And because of that, God's wrath hangs over us. He is holy. He will not simply stand by and let us walk and live in sin. He'll punish us. But the good news of the gospel, as Paul went on, is Jesus Christ has come. The righteousness of God has been revealed by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is, for all of us as sinners, if we repent of our sins and place our faith in Christ, we will be saved. If we do not, we'll suffer the wrath of God. And then he moved on and began to tell them, if you have repented and believed, this is what's true of you. You have peace with God. Now you have hope. You're no longer in Adam waiting to die, but you're in Christ and you live. You're no longer a slave to the law. You're free from it. You're not condemned. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're set free. Now you can obey. And he went on in chapter 8, if you remember, there's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ. God is faithful. He is faithful to His promises that He gave all the way back to the Jews. As he went through Romans 9 through 11, Paul's point was that God is faithful to His promises. What He promised to the Jews will happen. What He has promised to you will happen. There will come a day that the earth groans for, when all sin will be done away with and we will live with Him for eternity in glory. And that promise is sure. And then we came to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, Paul really changes his focus. Now, in light of all of that, he takes the time to say, here's how you should live. As Christians, in light of what you believe, here's explicitly the way you should live. So he told them, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Everything you do is an act of worship. He told them, remember, you're no longer an island by yourself. You're part of a body. You're joined together with other believers. And there's a specific way you relate to the world, to your enemies, and to other believers. And then last week in chapter 13, Lee looked at, as a Christian, there's a certain way that we act towards our authorities, towards the government, towards bosses, towards parents. There's a way we react. He reminded them to love one another. And he reminded them of the glorious hope that's to come. In this chapter, Romans 14, Paul addresses another specific issue. In our text this morning, Paul's going to address the issue of opinions. opinions. Everybody has them. If we went around this room, we probably couldn't number the amount of opinions there are in this room. Paul's concern is a specific one, which we'll look at in just a moment. But he's addressing the issue of when two Christians have a difference of opinion on an issue, how should that be resolved? What should they do? What's the answer to that? So that's the question Paul's answering. So we'll look at our text in three main sections. The first section, Paul simply makes this point. We should not pass judgment on other Christians in matters of opinion. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Paul says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." That verse, let me just stop there. It sets the stage for us in two ways. One, Paul's talking about relationships between Christians. If you'll notice, he says, "As for the one who is weak in faith." This person is a Christian. They have faith in Christ. He just says they're weak in that. As opposed to, as we'll see later, the one who is strong in faith. So he's talking about relationships between believers. Secondly, he's talking about matters of opinion. Say, what kind of issues is that? Paul gives us a glimpse into two of them. Look at verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. And skip down to verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So, those verses give us an idea of what Paul's talking about. It seems in the church at Rome, they were having a problem between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. The Jews thought they should only eat certain things. That's what the Old Testament said. We can't eat unclean food. The Gentiles said, "We eat everything. We'll eat your pork, we'll eat whatever." The matter was a conscience issue. Likewise, days. The Jews held on to the Sabbath, and for the Jewish Christians, the Lord's Day. They said, "This day's different. We hold it up." The Gentiles said, "We think all the days are alike." So Paul's concern is over matters of opinion. So let me stop here and say this. It'll do us good in this whole discussion just to keep this in mind. There are issues of secondary importance in the Christian faith. We cannot treat every issue like it's life and death and like the gospel hinges upon it, because that's not the case. In Paul's day, this issue of whether you could eat certain things or not eat certain things, it was important, but it's not an issue that's central to the gospel. The issue of whether one day is better than another is an important discussion. It's not an issue of central importance to Christianity. And so as we go through this text, we need to keep in mind, what are these issues for us? Most likely, the issue for us is not eating certain foods. We could very well have the issue of some who esteem one day better than another. But specifically, think of issues like specific things we can say. One person feels the freedom to say whatever they please. One person feels the freedom, feels that they cannot say certain things. What we watch. One person feels the freedom to watch a certain thing. One person does not. These are issues of importance to us, but not of central importance to us. These are matters of opinion. Important matters, but matters of opinion. So Paul's concern, as we come to these, as we'll see, his concern isn't even so much the issue. It's the response to the issue. So in the Roman church, one person thinks they can eat anything. One person thinks they can only eat certain things. So what's the answer? What are they supposed to do? Look at verse 3. Paul answers in this way. "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats." So Paul's answer from the start is really, I'm not going to tell you someone's right and someone's wrong. Because the issue is, you shouldn't judge each other no matter what. The person who feels like they can eat pork, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that stance. But you shouldn't despise the person who won't eat it. You have no right to look down on them. You have no right to judge them for their stance. Likewise, the person who thinks they should only eat certain things, you have no right to judge the person who eats. Your stance is fine. You can hold it. You have no right to judge the person who differs from you on this issue. Now keep in mind, we're talking about issues not of central importance to the gospel. There's no waffling on those issues. We cannot walk in disagreement on who Jesus Christ was. We can walk in difference on issues of what to eat, what to drink, what to say, what to watch. These are issues of opinion. So the one who abstains, don't pass judgment on another. The one who eats, don't despise the one who doesn't. But why? It's one thing to say, do this and don't do this. It's another thing to give reasons, which Paul does. And look at what he says. Look at the end of verse 3. Why does he tell them this? He says, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So reason number one, don't pass judgment on other people in these issues of opinion. Why? Because you're not the judge. You're not the final say in what's right and what's wrong. Because more than likely, in all these matters of opinion, you're wrong on one of them. We're fallible human beings. We're sinful people. And we are not in the position of judge. Paul's point is, if it's not enough to preclude them from being a Christian, then it's not enough for you to judge them. God has welcomed them. Are you going to presume to stand in judgment of the one God has accepted? We have no right to do such a thing. Don't judge them. And notice as well, Paul doesn't say, it's okay for you to think, all right, I won't judge them, but wait till we get to heaven, they'll get theirs. They'll see I was right. Look at verse 4. Paul says, it's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I'm convinced Paul is saying in that text, there will come a day when these matters of opinion, they'll be gone. In some sense, we'll all be right. And we'll all stand together because we all repented of our sins and placed our faith in Christ. So don't judge one another. You can walk together because you believe in Christ. So don't judge one another because you're not the judge. But secondly, he gives another reason. Look at the end of verse 5. After saying one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. The second reason Paul gives is don't judge each other, because the central issue is not that we all agree on these matters of opinion. The central issue is that God be thanked and that He be honored. That's what's important. Why is it okay for one person to eat a certain thing and another person to refuse to eat that thing? Because the person who eats thanks the Lord when they eat and they honor Him. The person who doesn't eat thanks the Lord when they don't eat that food and they honor Him. Praise the Lord. The Lord is honored. That's Paul's mindset. These issues of secondary importance, it's okay if we're different. It's okay if we disagree. Because the central issue is not that we all agree. The central issue is that God be honored. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Those verses can seem a bit confusing when you're going through them, but essentially, all Paul is saying is that Christ died so that he might be sovereign Lord over all of those who have been saved. Period. Christ did not die so that we would be a people known by the fact that we don't eat pork, or that we drink wine, or that we boycott certain things. That's not why Christ died. Christ died so that He might be Lord over us. Christ died so that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Lord of the person who eats meat, Lord of the person who eats only vegetables, Lord of the person who observes the Sabbath, keeps one day better than another, and Lord of the person who does not. The central issue is that He be Lord. And just as an aside, this is a good way to tell, is an issue a central issue or is it a secondary issue? Does it relate to the gospel and to the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord over all things? If it challenges that, it's a central issue, and there's no compromise on those issues. We cannot compromise on any of those issues. But the issue of what we eat, the issue of what we drink, Jesus' lordship does not hinge on the answer to those questions. And so we must not treat them like it does. We should not judge other Christians on matters of opinion. And so Paul sums up his statement in verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Don't judge one another because you're not the judge. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And you know what we'll be judged on? You might recognize this quote from Isaiah 45, but you might recognize it from the context of Philippians 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And you know what we'll be judged on? Not whether we ate certain things or didn't eat them. Not whether we drank certain things or didn't drink them. We'll be judged on whether we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the central issue. These secondary issues, we cannot treat them like primary issues because they're not. We shouldn't judge one another. We are fellow believers. So we walk together in faith. But that still begs the question, that doesn't help me if we're having a picnic after church like today and there's going to be pork. Should we eat it or should we not? How should you respond when people differ in opinion? Paul moves to that in his second section. In his first section he said, we should not judge other believers on matters of opinion. Second section of our text he says, one of our primary concerns should be that we never do anything that causes a fellow believer to stumble. We should never do anything to cause another believer to stumble. Look at verse 13. Paul reiterates what he says, but he adds something to it. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So suddenly, Paul is beginning to change the mindset. Because you could have read that first section and said, see, they can't judge me for what I do. I'm free to do as I please. Paul says, you know what? You shouldn't judge. In fact, you should do everything you can not to cause a brother or sister to stumble. That's the issue. You should go out of your way to keep them from stumbling. Now, Paul's thought in this section is instructive to us, so I want to follow his thought. Notice this, first of all. Paul makes very clear his opinion on the matter. Look at verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Skip down to verse 20 in the middle of the verse. Everything is indeed clean. And then look at the end of verse 22. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Paul is saying, listen, you want to know my opinion? The Old Testament laws about what you can eat and don't eat, what you can eat and not eat, they don't matter anymore. All foods are clean. You can eat whatever you please. It's fine. It's not sin. But listen to what Paul says. He makes clear that though it is not sin, it is sin for the person who thinks it's sin. Look at verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. And then look at verse 23, after what we just read. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. Condemned. This is strong language. This is a soul in the balance. Paul says it's not a sin to eat the food, but it is a sin for the person who thinks it's a sin. Why? How can the same act be sin in one instance and not sin in another? Because the central issue is not the act. It's faith. Look at verse 23. Again, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So on these matters of opinion, the issue is not the issue. The issue is faith. You want to know why the person who thinks it's wrong to eat meat shouldn't eat meat? Because they can't do it in faith. And if you don't do something in faith, it's sin. This is why many times the question that gets brought to Christians is, but this person over here who doesn't believe in Christ, they do the same things. They help others. They reach out to those who need food. They meet needs. They try to care for people. They do the same things you do. How can you say you're going to go to heaven and they're going to go to hell? Because the difference, the issue is not the things you do, but the faith that is behind them. Anything not done in faith is sin. So, if I feel that it's wrong for me to drink alcohol, and I then go ahead and drink alcohol, I've sinned. Because I didn't do it in faith. By doing something in faith, Paul's not trying to confuse us and put us up in the clouds somewhere. The issue is, can I do this with a clear conscience before God? Am I willing to stand before God and say I did this and be okay with it? If not, don't do it. If you can't eat meat in faith with a good conscience before God, then don't eat meat. If you can't watch television with a good conscience before God, don't watch television. If you can't drive a car in a good conscience before God, don't drive a car. Whatever it is, the issue is, do you have faith when you do it? That's what's necessary. It's faith. But Paul doesn't stop there. From there, he speaks to those who he calls strong in faith. That is, the one who believes he can eat, the one who believes he can watch TV, the one who believes he can drive a car. How should you respond to the one who's different from you in that area? Listen to what he says in verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Paul says, you want to know how to relate to each other? If one of you thinks it's wrong to eat meat, the person who thinks it's okay to eat meat shouldn't eat meat in front of them. They should be willing to give it up because they want that person to succeed, to walk in faith, and to be saved. Skip down to verse 20. He says much the same thing. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Then listen to this statement. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Notice, Paul doesn't say, look, we don't know which one of these is right. So let's just tolerate each other, go with the safe route, and when we get to heaven, we'll find out. Paul says, no, I'm convinced all foods are clean. But I'm willing to never eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. I'm willing to never drink wine again if it causes my brother to stumble. Let me tell you this. If for some reason you are unable to give up a particular thing that you know causes a brother or sister to stumble, that's a problem. That thing, whatever it is, controls you rather than you having the self-control to control it. As Christians who are strong in faith, believe you can eat whatever, drink whatever, watch whatever, we should be willing to lay aside whatever privileges and rights we think we have for the sake of those who are weak. We should be willing to do that in a second, in a heartbeat. Why? Why should we be willing to do that? Look at verse 16. Paul says, "So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." Now, I want to stop here for a second. The verse is somewhat obscure. It's kind of hard to figure out what he's talking about. It seems like what Paul's saying when he writes this verse is, when he says what you regard as good, I think he's talking about the kingdom of God in general. Because that's what he begins to speak of in verse 17. Don't let the kingdom of God be spoken of as evil. I think he's talking about by outsiders. It seems that what Paul has in mind, he can envision a scenario in which the people of God are so frustrated and angry with each other because of these little petty differences that people outside the kingdom, outside the church, can look at them and mock them and rebuke them and speak ill of them. You can imagine the scenario, because I fear this is where the church is in much of the world today. The world looks at it and says, "Why would I want that? They can't even agree among themselves. They hate each other. Why would I want to be a part of that?" Paul's point is that we should be so concerned with the gospel and with the fact that our brothers and sisters persevere and walk in faith that we're willing to give up anything in these matters. I'm willing to give up whatever you want to talk about for the sake of my brother and sister, for the sake of the kingdom. Why? Verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." You want to know what's acceptable to God? What's acceptable to God is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Not a group of people who all agree that it's okay to drink wine. That's not our central issue. Our central issue is that people repent of their sins and place their faith in Christ and confess Him as Lord. So for us as a group of people, I pray that in line with this text, when the world looks at us, they would see a people so consumed with the gospel and with the kingdom that they're willing to give up anything, any right they might have. If I'm going to go on the mission field and it will cause people to stumble for me to drink wine, I'll never drink another drop. Why? Because I'm concerned about the kingdom. I'll do whatever will cause the kingdom to go forth. If it means I never watch another TV show, if it means I never say another particular word, whatever, I will do it for the sake of the kingdom. Because I'm consumed by that reality. So Paul's saying to the church in Rome, forget your petty differences on these matters of opinion. Be about the kingdom. Be about the gospel. So Paul began by telling them, don't judge one another on these matters of opinion. And those of you who are strong, do whatever you can to not cause another brother or sister to stumble, because your concern is the kingdom. But then he goes on. Paul goes on to give us an example of one who did this. an example of one who did exactly what he's talking about. His example is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Notice here, Paul takes his exhortation even a step further. Not just, I wish you would stop pleasing yourselves and do what's best for other people, but you have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. You have an obligation. You have no choice. It's what you're commanded to do. Not to please yourself, not to say, but I like to drink beer, so I'm going to drink it. An obligation to say, I don't care what I like. I'm seeking to please others. Why? Look at verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This example is almost laughable in how much it trumps every opinion we'd ever have. Paul quotes Psalm 69. David wrote Psalm 69. But the psalm clearly points to Christ. If you look at it, it's clearly a messianic psalm. And so Paul uses verse 9 to say the reproaches of those who reproached you. That is, these people, that in Psalm 69, David's suffering. And he says, these people who are causing me to suffer, they are reproaching you, God. But now they've turned that, and now they're reproaching me. The reproaches that they gave to you are now coming to me. That is, I'm suffering. Paul applies that to Christ and says, you want to know what it looks like not to please yourself? You look at the cross. You look at the cross. Jesus Christ was God Himself. And you know what He did? He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing. He became a person like us. And He humbled Himself to the point of death, death on a cross. Was it the most comfortable thing Jesus could have done? Of course not. Was it the most pleasing thing to Himself to go and to die on a cross and to have nails driven into Him and to drown in His own blood? Was that pleasing? Of course not. So why? Why would He do it? God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't please yourself. Look at Christ. He didn't please Himself. He gave up His life. He was willing to suffer and He was willing to die. Why? So that we might be brought to faith. So that we might believe. He did not please Himself. He sought to rescue others. Paul goes on in verse 8. He says, I tell you, Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And then he quotes four Old Testament passages that talk about the Gentiles being brought in. Why does Paul do this? Paul does this because he wants to make clear that from the beginning of creation, it was God's plan that people from all over the world be saved. We get so caught up in our own everyday existence, as if the world centers on our life and what's going on, that we forget that there's a plan of God that has existed from the creation of the world, from before that. A mission of God to spread His kingdom to the whole world. A mission of God that people in South America and Africa and Europe and Asia and Australia and North America would praise Him for eternity. That the kingdom would extend to the ends of the earth. That plan has been in existence from before the foundations of the world. And Jesus Christ knew that and was willing to give up everything, His own life,
for the sake of that. Paul says, you want to know what's worth giving your life for? You want to know what's worth dying over? What's worth fighting over? It's not the right to drink. It's not the right to eat meat. It's not the right to watch television. It's the gospel. It's the fact that one day people from every nation and tongue and tribe will praise the Lord. Jesus Christ served us for that, because He knew that was coming. So I would say to you, if you find it difficult to give up something for the sake of a brother or sister, look at the cross. Look at the cross. He gave His life so that we might live. Is it a big deal for you to give up whatever you need to give up? You're fighting for the salvation of a brother or sister in Christ. You're fighting for the kingdom. We're not trying to build a group of people who agree on every little detail, what we should eat and drink and wear and watch, about exactly how we should raise our kids, about whether we should homeschool or send our kids to public school. That's not why we exist. We exist to spread the kingdom. So that should be our concern. That should drive us. In light of that, Paul tells them, in verse 4 of chapter 15, he reminds them, he says, he quoted Psalm 69, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Paul says Psalm 69 was written for us, so that we would know how to live with each other, so that we would not serve ourselves or please ourselves, but that we would labor for the salvation of others. And then he tells them, "May the God of encouragement, endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." And then in verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So the point of everything we've seen this morning, the point of everything Paul wrote, was he wanted the Roman church to be unified in Christ. To not be confused about what was important, about what was central. He prayed that they would be unified around Christ, that they might have hope and joy in Christ, that they might seek the kingdom. So as we think together about how to apply this to ourselves, I want to say something first to those of you here this morning who may not be believers. As you sit here and listen to what we've talked about this morning, you may be confused. You may wonder why any of this even matters. Why would Paul take so much time to write this? To you, I would say this. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you are not a believer, your primary concern does not need to be whether it's okay to drink alcohol, whether it's okay to watch TV. Your primary concern needs to be the state of your own soul. Because I'll tell you this, your root problem, if you're not a believer, is not that you do bad things. It's not that you say bad things. It's not that you think bad things. Those are all symptoms of the fact that your heart is sinful. That you are a sinner who's rebelling against God, who refuses to submit to Him. And God is holy, and He will not let that go unpunished. If you do not repent of your sins, of your sinful heart, and believe in Christ, confess Him as Lord, and follow Him, believe that God raised Him from the dead, if you do not do that, God's wrath will burn against you for all of eternity. Because He's holy. It must. But if you repent and believe, you will be saved. There will be no condemnation for you. Whatever you've done wrong in the past, it will be forgiven. No matter what it is, there's nothing you could confess today that cannot be forgiven. Repent and believe and you'll be saved.
For those of us who are Christians, I would exhort you quickly in three ways, straight from the text. First, do not judge each other in matters of opinion.
If you feel free to eat whatever you please and to drink whatever you please and to watch whatever you please, if it's done in faith, praise the Lord while you do it. Give Him thanks and honor Him. And do not despise someone who holds a different opinion than you. They are not less spiritual. They are not less saved. Do not despise them. And for those of you who think it's wrong to eat certain things or drink certain things or watch certain things, I would say to you, you are not the judge. You have no right to force your opinion on other people in those matters. You do not. Your brothers and sisters give an account to the Lord for what they do, not to you. So do not judge each other in these matters. Secondly, for those of you who do feel the freedom to do more things than others, you need to do everything in your power to make sure you do not cause a brother or sister to stumble. Everything in your power. If you know a brother or sister thinks it's wrong to drink wine, they come to your house for dinner, don't drink wine. If they think it's wrong to eat meat, don't serve them meat. They think it's wrong to watch TV, turn it off. And don't do it with a grudging heart as if you've done God some service. The Son of God gave His life for you. Serve your brothers and sisters. Honor them. And honor God. Do not cause them to stumble. And then third, to those of us who are believers, I would say, make sure that the advancement of the kingdom of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fuel for everything you do. Make sure that stays your primary concern. When you wake up in the morning and you thank the Lord for giving you another day of life, ask immediately, how can I advance the kingdom of God today? Do not be concerned with serving yourself or pleasing yourself. You don't exist for yourself. You exist for the kingdom. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So if it honors God to even take your life today for the sake of the kingdom, then you praise the Lord. That should be our driving concern. Not these matters of opinion, but the kingdom. So as we come to the table today, it's fitting that we come. It's fitting because in light of those exhortations, we might say, how in the world am I supposed to do that? One, look to the example of Christ. That's where Paul pointed us. Christ did not please Himself, but He gave Himself. He did not serve Himself. He served you and He served me. And do it. Because the fact that you have been saved means you have the Holy Spirit within you. And you can obey. Say, the kingdom of God just doesn't mean that much to me. Then meditate on the cross and the Spirit that lives within you. It will matter to Him. And so it will matter to you. So I would exhort you, as believers, the fact that we are Christians means we do not pass judgment on one another. We do everything in our power to advance the kingdom. Even if that means giving up our rights and our privileges, it is no sacrifice to give those things up for the Lord. So, as we come to the table, we invite everyone here who is a Christian, a believer in good standing with a church, with an evangelical church, to take it with us. If you're not a Christian, do not take this. Because by taking it, we are saying we believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, that He was raised from the dead, we confess Him as Lord, and we follow Him. We remember that. So if you don't believe that, don't take this. You'll be saying something that's not true. You'll be lying. We exhort you. Repent and believe and be saved. Talk to me or your neighbor or someone else, but before you leave this room today, be saved. And so now we'll take a moment of silence. The ushers will come forward. The musicians are going to come forward. And then I will lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll distribute the elements. Then we'll take of them together. So let's take a moment of silence to think on these things before we take of this together.